As I was praying about this morning, I believe the Lord led me to Philippians chapter 2 as a passage to focus our thoughts on, because I think it captures the big things that are on my heart for my own life, for the Navigator movement, and articulates what is central to what we're all about as the Navigators. So if you've got a Bible there, you might want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at it under this chapter under three headings as we listen to the Apostle Paul. My hope and prayer is that we would sense the Apostle Paul speaking to us this morning. If he was here, what do you think he might want to say to us? Well, we know, because we have his letters. And perhaps even more importantly than the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit himself, who we believe inspired the writing of these words. So I want to look at this chapter under three headings. First, from verses 1 to 11, the attitude of Christ. To think about that again. Our Navigator primary core value, the passion to know, love, and become like Jesus Christ. The Navigators is all about a commitment to follow Christ, to appropriate and display in our lives the attitude of Christ, and to see people all over the world like that. And then verses 12 to 18, holding out the word of life. That's a little phrase that Paul uses in the middle of that chapter to describe his vision for his friends in Philippi, that they would be people who shine like stars in the universe, holding out the word of life. Our commitment to the lost around us, that I hope you've sensed in every presentation during this time, that we're about holding out the word of life to lost people anywhere and everywhere in the world that the Lord allows us to. And then lastly, verses 19 to 30, as Paul talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus and describes them as his brothers and fellow workers and fellow soldiers. The Navigator movement is all about helping people to be fellow workers, to equip and enable and support and sustain and multiply spiritual generations of people like Timothy and Epaphroditus, because we believe they are the solution to the needs of our world. So that's, you up for it? You've not got spiritual indigestion or any other kind of indigestion? Let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. And your heart's probably full with many things. So let me just give you a moment or two to settle your own heart before the Lord, to ask him to speak to you. He's here among us. He knows every need that we experience. He knows everything we're going back into in these days. Lord, we lift our hands up to you like Yeller's funnel, to receive from you that which you want to give us, as you know each of us individually, and you know what you want to pour through us into the lives of our friends, our loved ones as we go back home, into those we meet in these days. You know our deepest needs. You know the needs of the Navigator movement around the world. You know Kamel's needs and Yella's needs and the needs of their friends. You know the needs of China and Cherry in Ethiopia this morning, today. Lord, speak to us by your Spirit now. Help me as I seek to open your word, and help us all to open our hearts to your truth. Speak to us, refresh us, enable us, encourage us, equip us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the attitude of Christ, Paul writes, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a great passage of Scripture. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Holy Spirit. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then. It's interesting, isn't it, that it starts with what in Navigator Bible study method we used some years ago, we call an if-then statement. And it's profoundly important to realize that the attitude of Christ in our lives is a fruit. For us to have any chance at all of displaying and living out these incredible qualities that Paul describes here, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to display his attitude, to be like him amongst our friends and loved ones, to represent him, then we need to understand, if we're to have any chance of that, we've got to realize that that comes as a fruit. I said to our Navigator staff in the Middle East last week when we were looking at our core values that I think our primary core value is both wonderful and very dangerous. Our primary core value says, as navigators, we value the passion to know, love, and become like Jesus Christ. But I think if we really take that seriously, it can become a crushing thing, because we're not able to be like that. I don't know about your own life, but probably it was the lowest or the highest point of this time, and that's the irony of these things, but it was when Randy and Linda were singing, I can't remember which day it was, and they sang that song, I'm Thirsty. Do you remember that? And I was sitting over there somewhere, and I was close to weeping with the sense of my own desperate need and thirstiness. You know, part of it was I've had this cold I've been struggling with, and I wrestle in the time like this sometimes with feelings of inadequacy and the expectations and I just feel I was feeling the Lord is a long way away. I don't know why I felt like that. I can't, but part of it's to do with our humanity as human beings. We can't sustain any one emotion anyway for long, because it just doesn't work like that. And as I was responding to the words of that song, and music is, I know music helps me a great deal to enter into the deepest areas of my life. And so as I was trying to sing with that with Randy and Linda, and I was meditating on the words, what came to my mind was the passage in C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, it is, when, I can't remember the name of the little girl, finds herself in the wood between the worlds, and she sees this, she's very, very thirsty. And she sees this beautiful river with sparkling living water in it. And she starts to move towards it. And then she stops because she sees the lion, Aslan, is there lying between her and the river. Jill Pole, isn't it? Yeah. And she stops. And she engages it. The lion speaks to her and says, "Don't you want to drink?" And she says yes, and she admits her thirst. But then he says, "What drink?" And she says, "I'm afraid, I'm frightened." And she's afraid of facing the lion, but she desperately needs the water. And I don't know about you, but that's the story of my life right there. I desperately need the water. But often, because of my own deep sense of unworthiness or inadequacy or selfishness or my struggles within myself and the difficulty of surrendering again, I'm afraid of facing the King of the universe, the ruler of all things. But unless we drink from that river, unless we experience encouragement from being united with Christ and the comfort of His love and the fellowship of the Spirit and the tenderness and compassion of our incredible Lord, the miracle of the transformation that we've been focusing on these days and that Chip has unpacked for us so well doesn't happen, because it's a miracle. Because we are like those funnels that Yella described. And it's only as He pours His love into us that love and self-giving comes from us. So if you were to ask the way forward for the navigators, the way forward for us, the way forward for me, the way forward for you, what can you pray for us as navigators? As we face this next year and these next years, or for Yella, or for Kamel, or for China, or for Cherry. The biggest thing we need is to stay intimately connected with Christ. Do you know what is one of the central lessons that has come out of our international gatherings as we've gathered those groups of people that Mike talked about last night and wrestled with the issue, especially the issue of how do we help laborers labor for a lifetime? What does it take? The biggest single issue has to do with how do we sustain that passion and motivation? Now, we can give people a lot of practical help, but the old saying is still true, where there's a will, there's a way. And even if people don't have the practical help, but they have the will and the passion, people find ways of living out the gospel and living out their faith. Now, we want to do much better as navigators at coming alongside people and helping them with the how-tos. But most important of all is sustaining that inner core passion and motivation to be like Christ, to represent Him, to follow Him. And that comes from the connection. That comes from our realization that He is the true vine. And without Him, we don't bear fruit. And with Him, we do. So what to pray for me? What to pray for us as an IET? What to pray for the navigators? Pray that we would be encouraged from being united with Christ. That we would be comforted in His love. That we would experience the fellowship and the filling of the Spirit in our lives. The tenderness and compassion that flows from the gospel, the good news that Jesus Himself gave Himself on the cross of Calvary for us. That we don't get moved away from that, and that out of that flows the attitude of Christ. Paul goes on, "If these things, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." What a challenging set of exhortations. Love, unity, humility. The second greatest thing you can pray for the navigators is love, unity, and humility. You know, I'm saddened to say that we lose huge amounts of energy in terms of our capacity to contribute to what God has called us to around the world because of tensions among us. And a lot of effort and energy goes into helping resolve issues and tensions and misunderstandings. And I wrestle with that a lot. I wrestle with how do we see this become a reality more and more in the navigators, that we are known as people among whom the love of Christ is felt and experienced, and the unity of the Spirit and the humility that flows out of this. Well, it comes from the attitude of Christ. And what was the attitude of Christ? Your attitude should be the same as Christ, as that of Christ Jesus. Jesus did not grasp his equality with God. He had everything. And he didn't hold on to it. I think what often hinders us in being able to experience the love and the unity and the humility is that somehow inside us we're inwardly holding on to something. Our reputation, our particular ideas about what should be done, our desire to control what happens to us or to those around us. And it's futile, because however hard I hold on to things, it doesn't stop the Lord getting at it. I mean, he's quite able to break my fingers. And because he loves me so much, he does, to get at the things I'm trying to hold on to. But what happens when I grasp things and I hold on to things in my life, I close my hands from receiving what he wants to give me. And I think that one of the central things, as I try to understand in my own life the attitude of Christ, is this constant opening of my hands, not grasping that which he's already given, that which I have, not clinging, but opening my hands for him to take or give as he wants to in my life. And there is incredible freedom in that. And there is also wonderfully freeing thing in our relationships, I think. The attitude of Christ, not to grasp. And then he goes on, he took the very nature of a servant. He took the very nature of a servant. This is the King of the universe. You remember John 13:1-2? Jesus, knowing that the Father had put all things into his hand, and that he'd come from God and was going to God, knowing that, he did what? He took a towel and a basin and washed the disciples' feet. That's who we follow. That's the attitude of Christ. The deep inner motivation that takes every opportunity and every ability and every power and everything that God gives to us and channels it through a servant who wants to use it to serve and to help others. That's what I long for my own life. That's what I long for us as a team. That's what I long for the navigators, to be people like that, because that's what the world needs, people like Jesus. And then finally, he humbled himself to the point of death. He humbled himself to the point of death. I was talking with one of our navigator missionaries in August. And this young couple, great young couple, very gifted, having a wonderful ministry. There's been a leadership change in the country where they serve. And I think probably with some objective realism, both the husband and the wife felt that he was better qualified to take on the leadership of that country ministry than the national who'd been chosen. And they were struggling with some frustrations about the new leader not doing some of the things they really hoped he would, and not getting to issues and feeling they weren't getting sort of help and they weren't, you know, weren't getting sort of the recognition and the opportunities that they might have had if he had stepped into that role. So we were talking about that, and I know that in that sort of situation, those little tensions can become big things that undermine a whole ministry, a flourishing ministry. And so I was appealing to them to have the attitude of Christ, to humble themselves. And he said, I've been doing that for the last 10 years. Give me a break, you know. And I didn't quite know what to say, and I prayed about it, and I went away. And then I was reading this passage, and I thought, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Not for 10 years and then having a break. And I asked myself, am I willing to humble myself right up to my death? That I don't look for anything in this life, but I'm running this race to the finishing line with the attitude of Christ. Well, that's not a small thing to ask, but that's what the one we say we follow did. And it's the attitude of Christ. And of course, then the wonderful next verses, we know that he has then been honored and exalted and raised to the Father's right hand. And he sees the fruit of the travail of his soul and is satisfied, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. And we can look forward to the joy and the privilege and the blessing that comes as we open our hands. But maybe that'll be not here, but somewhere else, somewhere better. So, where from here? The way forward? The attitude of Christ. The passion to know, love, and become like Jesus Christ. That's where we're headed as navigators. That's where I'm headed in my life. That's where we as a team want to go. We want to live out that core value, to live it out responsively, as we remain connected with him, drinking deeply of his love, of his comfort, of his fellowship. Would you pray that for us? Would you pray that for me? Would you join us in this journey? Holding out the word of life. Let's move on. Therefore, my dear friends, so in the light of all this, therefore, in the light of this attitude of Christ that he's been talking about, the experience of his love, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in your absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It's talking about the transformation that we've been talking about in our lives these days, the working out of that which God has put in us through the gospel, the working out of our salvation. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, listen to this. So that what? So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Paul's vision for these men and women he loved and gave his life to was that they would be transformed in their lives, that they would work out their salvation, that they would be all that God wanted them to be in their lives, that they would become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation. We still live in a crooked and depraved and perverse world. And I think a lot of the time it discourages us to focus on that. And we could have spent the whole weekend here just talking about all the bad things that are happening in the world. But we've chosen to focus on what God is doing through ordinary people in the midst of this crookedness and depravity, and how he is transforming people and helping them to shine like stars and hold out the word of life. Because that is the vision and the heart and the challenge that God has set before us. That's what he's called us to as navigators, to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers living and discipling among the lost. We as navigators are very clear that God has called us into existence to do everything we can do in our world, in our generation, to advance the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom into the nations. And the primary way that he has led us to understand our contribution is through spiritual generations of laborers. People like Cherry and China and the women they're reaching. People like Yella and that new team of young staff around him and the students they're reaching out to. People like Kamel and Bardia and Samuel and Michael and the people they're reaching. And to help one another, to stand by one another and to encourage one another to live and disciple among the lost. To shine like stars in the universe. That's the living among the lost. And holding out the word of life. That's the discipling part of it. Now, I guess that some of you were wondering when Chip gave his exhortation to us yesterday, what I was thinking as I was sitting there. Well, on the one hand, I was deeply encouraged that Chip felt so bold to challenge us. And for sure, we want to do nothing other than to follow the will of God and the purposes of God. And you can be sure that we as a team will be talking about that, Chip's challenge to us this week, and reflecting on that and asking what we could learn. But I'll tell you where I am right now. I understand our calling as navigators as to the lost. And I don't agree, actually, with Chip that I don't see that in the Bible. The verse that immediately came to my mind was Acts 13:1-3, where the elders of the church in Antioch set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that God had called them to. And I believe that local churches should be setting apart people to go directly to the lost, and to engage in the kind of work we're involved in, and many other ministries as well. So I don't see the body of Christ as local churches and parachurches. I think parachurch is an unfortunate word. We're all part of the body, and God raises up different expressions of the body to meet the total needs of our world. Now, I strongly and deeply believe that people need local community, that laborers to do this, to live and discipling among the lost, to shine like stars in the universe and hold out the word of life. That's not something we do on our own. That's something we do in community, and we all need local community. And where there are local expressions of the body that already exist, that are appropriate places of belonging, we do everything we can as navigators to encourage people to be engaged and involved as they shine like stars and hold out the word of life. But there are many parts of the world where such fellowships and communities don't exist. And we're not afraid as the navigators, as we look into the future of stepping into those situations and bringing into being that which doesn't exist. Now, we don't want to own or control those local fellowships as they emerge, but to allow them to develop a life of their own. But we understand our calling in these terms. And I honestly think that as I look at the history of the navigators, faithfulness to our calling is what has allowed us to make our greatest contribution to the body. Dawson Trotman, when God first led him into contact with that group of sailors on the USS West Virginia, wasn't thinking about, primarily, he wasn't thinking about how he could contribute to the local church. He was thinking about how he could reach lost sailors with the gospel. And God blessed his efforts. And sailors began to come to Christ and learn to help one another. And I understand by the time that ship was sunk at Pearl Harbor, there were 125 men in Bible study on that ship. And when the ship was sunk at Pearl Harbor and those men were scattered through the fleet, the process of spiritual generations, of spiritual multiplication, grew and spread until ships all over the U.S. fleet were being touched. And by the end of the war, there were over 10,000 young men who'd come to Christ and were being built up through the Navigator ministry. Now, in the 50s, God opened a door for Dawson Trotman through the Billy Graham movement and in a number of other ways, the relationship with OC International, Dick Hillis, who's recently died, to feed many of those men into the body of Christ in very significant roles. I used to meet navigators off those battleships in Africa when I first started traveling in Nigeria, who were missionaries on the mission field, who'd given their lives with SUM and SIM and Wycliffe Bible Translators and Missionary Aviation Fellowship. And I honestly believe the Navigators has made a huge contribution to the body of Christ, both in ideas and concepts, discipleship, spiritual multiplication, follow-up, the wheel illustration, scripture memory, that were a fruit of Dorsey's commitment to what God called him to in reaching those sailors. Now, you may not be aware of this, but when Dorse died and Lorne Sanney took over the leadership of the Navigators in the late 50s, as Lorne started visiting Navigator staff, everywhere he went, he observed that they were talking about what Navigators used to do and trying to help other people to do it. And he came back and he said, "We better start doing what we talk about." And he and Leroy Imes launched a whole new initiative onto the campuses of the U.S. and later the world in the Navigator student ministry of the 60s and early 70s. I came to Christ through that. Neil came to Christ through that. Mike came to Christ through that. Esther was discipled through that. Kamel was discipled through that. Yella was discipled through that. Perhaps many of you here were. It was a fresh engagement with the lost, with reaching lost students with the gospel. And out of that came thousands and thousands and thousands of men and women who found their way into the body of Christ in all kinds of roles and situations. Chip himself was a fruit of that. Not only that, but out of that came the Design for Discipleship Bible studies, which led to the 2-7. And we have a whole branch of our U.S. Navigator work, the Church Discipleship Ministry, which serves local churches by taking the lessons we've learned in reaching out to lost people and making them available to the wider body of Christ. And I don't think it's an either-or thing. I think as we are faithful as navigators to do what God has called us to, that we are going to be allowed by the Lord to continue to make a great contribution to the body of Christ, to local churches everywhere. But it won't be by stopping what God has called us to do to focus on that. It'll be by focusing on what God has called us to do and then being connected well in interdependent relationships with every other part of the body that we can and should be, and by sharing what we're learning and learning from them. So that's my response. I wish Chip was here, but I'll maybe write to him and share some of that. But does that make sense? But please, if you have any questions about this, feel free to come to me. And I know I speak for the leadership of the Navigators. I know I speak for Jerry. I've talked with him about this since yesterday. We want to follow the Lord. We want to honor Christ. We want to be caught up in his purposes for this needy world in which we live. I'm a long way from my notes. Let me pick up from verse 17. Even Paul writes this. He talks about this vision for the Philippians, and I think he had the same vision for all the people who were touched through his ministry. Shine like stars in the universe as they held out the word of life. He says this, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And, you know, sometimes people ask me, what do you, you know, Navigator leaders, what does the IET see themselves doing? This is what we see ourselves doing. Going into situations with Kamel and Badia. Mike has been talking with Yella during these days here about how we as an IET can connect better with the Dutch work. We want to be poured out like a drink offering with the attitude of Christ to enrich the sacrifice and service coming from the faith and the ministry of these different people all over the world. And that's a huge job. I mean, there's five of us, and, you know, and then you add Susan and Chris, who are very involved. And I mean, it. That's a lot of service and sacrifice to be poured out on. So the developing of ongoing leadership is critical, because Paul was in prison at the time. He couldn't get to Philippi. So what did he do? Well, verses 19, now we're into the fellow workers. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So how do you deal with the fact that we're limited human beings? We can't be everywhere. Well, you invest in the training and development of people who help you do what God has called you to do. And one of the beautiful things about Paul's letters is in every letter of Paul's, there's this atmosphere of his vision for the people he's ministering to become fellow workers with him. So I look at this next bit. Epaphroditus was a young man sent from Philippi with a gift, because this is a thank you letter, the letter of Philippians. These were the people who were partnering with Paul, like you guys are partnering with us as an IET. And Paul writes this letter. Timothy, Epaphroditus was the one who brought the gift and who took the letter back. And Paul writes, verse 25, I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. How do you think Epaphroditus felt when that was read out in the church in Philippi? Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. We had a film that we used to watch a lot in Nairobi called Monte Carlo or Bust, I think it was. It was one of these sort of crazy car race films. And there was a couple of British Army officers who were in the race, Captain Carruthers and his sidekick. And there's a lovely bit where Captain Carruthers says to his sidekick, he says, I want you to know that there'll always be a place for you at my side, in a junior capacity, of course. Well, there's none of that in Paul's writing. He's always lifting people up to be his brothers and fellow workers and fellow soldiers. Because this work is bigger than any one of us. And we need more. And we need more Kamel Shaloubs. And more Yella Youngsmiths. And more Mike and Audrey Shamies. And more Esther Warriors. And that's a primary focus of our role as an IET, as you enter with. That's why we're doing these international gatherings. So that we connect with the next generation of young men and women who are going to be the leaders of this movement into the future, so that there are brothers and fellow workers and fellow soldiers. But let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, I've tried to share from my heart and from your word my understanding of what you've called us to, what you've called us to be as Navigator leaders and as a movement in appropriating and living out the attitude of Christ. And what you've put in our hearts as a vision, workers for the kingdom, next door to everywhere, shining as lights in the universe, holding out the word of life. And then our need for fellow workers, fellow soldiers, brothers and sisters who will join with us in this work, who will be the leaders of the future, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Lord, if there are things that you want to show us freshly, new things, new understandings, please open our hearts and minds, but help us to be faithful, tenaciously faithful to what you've shown us. And put into the hearts of my brothers and sisters here an understanding of the contribution that you want them to have, the part you want them to play in this great movement that you've entrusted to us. We ask these things in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.